this wonderful chapter. It's good to be with you this morning and in God's Word together as we continue our study of this fourth gospel. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 12, so backing up just a few verses, and all the way down through the end of this chapter. So verse 12 down through the end of chapter 14. And as you're turning there, you remember we're in the upper room and that it's Thursday evening. So this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. Indeed, within 24 hours of Jesus speaking to his disciples here in the upper room on this Thursday night, he will have died on the cross and been buried in the tomb. So these are final words. And yet he meets with his disciples in the evening hours of that Thursday to speak to them, to lay the firm foundation of his word, that indeed we might stand upon Christ and upon his word and cast ourselves upon him as our comfort and our peace and our security. And so you remember how this chapter opens. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now notice in our text, if you're looking down to verse 27, at the end of verse 27, you see that again. Let not your heart be troubled. So in many ways, we continue that theme this morning in this second half of chapter 14. So with that in mind, we'll give attention to God's word. First, let's pray, and then we'll read together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for this section in the upper room. It is a powerful portion of your word to us. May you, by your Spirit, wield it powerfully in our hearts and our minds. As we turn to your word for us this morning, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing of this word, in our speaking of it, in our sharing it, in our believing, and then in our living it out as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a little bit lengthier reading, again, from verse 12 down through the end of the chapter, but I invite you to stand, if you're able, for our reading this morning of God's Word, John 14, beginning at verse 12. This is God's Word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, last Lord's Day, we began working our way through chapter 14, again, one of those favorite portions of Scripture for many Christians, and then I think in large measure because of those first words that Jesus speaks, those words at the beginning of John 14, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus is speaking his word here to comfort troubled hearts. That's what's going on. And that's a large part of what's going on in the upper room. He's speaking his words to comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples. And as we said last time, it was with good reason that they had troubled hearts. Judas Iscariot has already left. He's left to betray. He's departed from them. He's going to betray Jesus. Judas has departed. But Jesus is about to depart as well. Judas left to betray. But Jesus is leaving not to sever their relationship, but to secure their relationship. That's what he wants to convey to them. He's not leaving to betray, to forsake them. In fact, as we've already seen in John 14, Jesus is departing precisely to secure their eternal home, to work for us an unbreakable fellowship with him. And even now, even already, through the gift of prayer. Well, now as we pick up Jesus' words here in John 14, he continues to speak his word to comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples, and of course, also to comfort your troubled heart and mine. And he lays, again, a firm foundation for our faith through his word spoken here. And there are three things in this text. That's how we're going to look at it this morning, that Jesus says for our comfort. Number one, he's praying for us. Number two, he's coming to make his home with us. And number three, he leaves his peace, his shalom with us. Now, we want to look at those things just briefly this morning, but let's begin with the glorious fact that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for you. Notice how our text opens at verse 15. Looking at verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that seems a strange way to begin this passage on comfort. So it's important that we remember the context. We're jumping in the middle a little bit here. But we need to remember the context of these chapters first, chapters 13 through 18, which form this unified section there in the upper room. The context are those words with which chapter 13 began, that introduction to the section, where it says Jesus loved them to the end. That's the great context here. Jesus' abiding love. And it's important for us to remember that context because often we read John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then what do we do? Well, we look at our own lives, our own hearts, our own actions, and we say, if we're honest, I've not kept God's commandments. Maybe I don't love him. And then, with that way of reading it, words that Jesus spoke for the comfort of troubled hearts, we turn into words that begin to trouble our hearts even more and cause us no small degree of consternation. So we need to understand, once again, that these words, including verse 15 of our text, are spoken in this context of Jesus' love and his speaking of words to comfort us. They're spoken in the context of Jesus' love for us. And so verse 15 are words that we're to understand as a command and a command with a promise. Remember Augustine's prayer got him into a little bit of trouble. Command what you will, and what's the other part of that? And give what you command. And the focus here is on what Jesus is doing for us. Not what we're doing for him, but what he's doing for us. The focus here is on the life that Jesus will create in us a life of keeping his commandments, a life through the ministry of his Spirit, his life through another helper. He's speaking here of the life he will produce in us. And yes, it's a process. It's a process. But Jesus, as we sang earlier, will take away our love of sinning. He will take away our hearts of stone, and he'll give us a heart of flesh. He will write his law upon our hearts. He will command what he will, and he'll give what he commands. So that we'll not only be just hearers of the word, but doers of his word also. Doers out of love for him. And so we keep his commandments. This is new covenant language, you understand. This is Jeremiah 31. This is Jeremiah 31 being brought to fulfillment. What a beautiful then and comforting promise this is. This is what Jesus' departure will accomplish. And it will accomplish it through the ministry of his Spirit. His Spirit will truly produce new life in us. And so you see again, his departure does not sever our relationship, it secures it. He takes away the love of sinning. He'll set our hearts at liberty. He will make us alive by the gospel. And he will give us true love for him. Even as we've been reminded that he loves us to the end. He'll give us love for him and a love for his commandments, which we did not have before. And he'll give us the power to walk in the way of his commandments. And we can see how that works itself out already by another commandment that we've already been introduced to, that we've already seen in John 14. And again, it's that favorite verse of so many. Earlier in the text, the beginning of John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. That's the commandment that began this section. Let not your hearts be troubled. How do we keep that commandment? What do you do in those times when your hearts are troubled? As we said before, shaken. Your hearts are shaken. You're shaken to the core. What do you do in those times when your hearts are troubled? Try harder not to be troubled? We try that, but it doesn't get us very far, does it? No, what do we do in those times when our hearts are troubled? Well, we saw last time we're to believe in him. Believe in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to commune with him in prayer. We looked at that last time. We preach the gospel to ourselves, which is truth, which is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel that Jesus has been articulating so beautifully and giving to his disciples so beautifully in these chapters. The gospel that proclaims to us that Jesus will never betray us. The gospel that proclaims to us that Jesus will never fail us. The gospel that proclaims to us that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Even in those times when we are tempted to leave him, he doesn't leave us. Even in those times when we have failed him, and there have been countless times, even in those times when through our sinful actions we betray him and deny him, he'll never do such things to us. Even when our hearts are breaking, even when other helpers fail and comforts flee, he is and ever remains the help of the helpless. And so we see something of his great help for us now in verses 16 and 17 as he speaks about this praying for us. This ought to be a comfort to your troubled hearts. Jesus prays for you. He says there, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now understand what Jesus is saying to you here. He's praying for you. He's praying to the Father for you. Jesus has your name on his lips in heaven's courts. And the Father responds to Jesus' prayers on your behalf. And he responds by giving you another helper, another one. Now, the word that Jesus uses here, the word helper, is that Greek, in the Greek, is that word paraclete, and it means that helper, comforter, intercessor, advisor, and it even has specific legal connotations, advocate. It has those legal connotations. It's a legal term. It's an advocate. It's the defense lawyer. It's the one who stands up for you in a court of law and pleads your cause and defends you before the judge and makes the case on your behalf. That's a paraclete. And Jesus says he'll pray to the Father for us, for you, and the Father will send another advocate. Notice that. Another advocate. Which is to say, we already have an advocate, don't we? In fact, it's the very same word that John uses in 1 John 2, verse 1, which we read in our assurance of forgiveness. Do you remember that? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's a comforting thing, isn't it? To have an advocate when we sin. To have an advocate when we've broken God's law, when we've fallen again into those familiar sins, to know that Jesus Christ, the righteous, the law keeper, the obedient one, our substitute, the one who's never failed, is there before the Father pleading our cause. He's our defense lawyer. And while that is more than enough for us, the Father knows how troubled your hearts can become. And so Jesus is telling us here, he gives us not one advocate, but two of them. What a defense team you have. We have not only Jesus Christ the righteous, but the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus identifies here as the Spirit of truth, an advocate who will be with us forever. So yes, in your worst times even. And who is this advocate but the Spirit of truth? And that's what we need, isn't it? The Spirit of truth. When our hearts are breaking, when our souls are troubled, when our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day, when the devil continues to accuse us, to bring his accusations against us, when our own consciences bring accusations against us, we need to hear truth. We need to have the lies of the devil silenced. We need to have the accusations of our own conscience answered. And for that, we need gospel truth. We need an advocate who is the Spirit of truth. We need to know that Jesus is for us. We need to know that the Father is for us. We need to know that the Holy Spirit is for us and within us, working in us. As one author put it, working in us, making us new creations, giving us new hearts, growing his fruit within us and changing us from the inside out. The Spirit does. He does that. He produces in us his own life, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And these are the results of Jesus' prayers for you. And that's why Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus' prayers ascend in heaven on your behalf. And then he gives us even further reason for our hearts not to be troubled, and it's this. He has come to make his home with us. Look at verse 18 and following. Jesus says here, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In that first section of that first phrase of that section, that Jesus promises his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans. That's significant language. Think about that day. Think about the context. Think about what it meant then to be an orphan. An orphan in those days had no help. There was no system to care for them. They had no defense, no one to come alongside them and help them. And Jesus says, I will not leave you like that. And he doesn't leave you like that. His promise here is that he will come to them, and most likely the reference here is to the resurrection, that the world would not see him, but he says, you will see him, you will see me, and because I live, you too will live, Jesus says. In that day, you will know that you have been brought into fellowship with the Father. And Jesus is saying he's going to produce his life, give you new life. He's going to produce new life within you, resurrection life, the life of heaven in you. Well, Judas, not Iscariot, we got to get that right, asked the question of Jesus, a good question, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Well, Jesus' answer maybe doesn't seem directly to answer that, but Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus continues to lay here the firm foundation of his word, the firm foundation for our faith. And he lays that firm foundation for our faith, not by directing us away from the gospel and away from his work for us, but by directing us to the gospel as the foundation for his continued work in us. How is he going to manifest himself to us and not to the world? By his Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son will come to us and make their home with us. Jesus, now think about this. Jesus departs. Why? Well, he told us earlier, to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. But he also departs, don't miss this, he also departs to come to us with his Father through the Holy Spirit. To make his home with us, in us. Which is to say, though he's telling them he's going, they won't see him for a little while, he's also telling them you're never separated from him. You're never separated from God. You are with him in heaven. He is with you on earth, bound together by cords of love, covenant bonds that cannot be broken. The triune God never, ever, for a moment, casts you out of his presence. In fact, Jesus is saying here, he is present with you. You are his home. And so, therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. And Jesus gives yet one more reason for our hearts not to be troubled. Not only is he praying for us, not only does he and the Father, by the Spirit, come and take up his abode in us, but finally Jesus says he gives us his peace. Look at verse 25 and following. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Again, Jesus is speaking his word, and through his word, through that word he speaks, laying a firm foundation for our faith. Now he says, before he departs, he promises that the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in his name, to teach us, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said to us, which reminds us that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to bring attention to himself, but to put all of our attention, to focus our attention upon Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is to be like a spotlight upon Jesus, always drawing our attention to Jesus, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, upon his word, upon his work on our behalf. And he's sent by the Father just as Jesus was sent by the Father. And he comes to us in Jesus' name. And he teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance all those things that Jesus said. And Jesus gives us a great summary of what he has said there in verse 27. When he says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." This is not a peace like anything the world has ever known. This is unlike any peace the world could ever give. The best peace that the world can give is simply a temporal peace that can be broken in a moment, and often is. Not so with this peace, the peace that Jesus gives, his peace that he gives to you. R.C. Sproul, commenting on this passage, said, At no point after our redemption is God ever at war with us again. Eternal peace can never be disrupted. This is peace with God. Well, what's the proof that we are at peace with God? Well, it's not because we don't have trials in this world. What's the proof that we're at peace with God? Well, Jesus makes reference to it in verse 28. He's going to the Father, and the Father will accept all of Jesus' work on our behalf. And because Jesus' work is accepted by the Father on our behalf, all who believe in Jesus will be accepted by the Father. And therefore, there is peace. Peace with God. Peace with the holy, almighty God. And notice the final words of our text. "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." With those words, Jesus is making clear to us once again his commitment, his firm commitment, his commitment to finish to the very end, to complete perfectly and fully all the work the Father has given him to do. To the end. He's set his face like flint. Yes, this ruler of the world, Satan, is coming. Battle is coming. But he has no claim on Jesus. None of his accusations against Jesus will stand. In fact, even as Jesus will stand on trial this very night, what do they have to do? They have to bring in liars. They have to make false accusations against Jesus. There are no accusations against him that can stand. And in that, he's saying to us, he is the righteous servant. He is the righteous one. Jesus is the law keeper. Jesus is the obedient one. No claim against him can stand. He is absolutely, fully committed to the Father. Absolutely, fully committed to you. To you and your salvation. Judas may betray him. Peter may deny him. All of his disciples may forsake him. But Jesus will do none of those things. He never betrays us. He never denies us. He never forsakes us. Nothing will deter Jesus from doing the work that he has come to do. Nothing will deter him from what is about to transpire that very night, which he knows what is before him. And it's really in that context, I think, we need to understand the final phrase of our chapter, where Jesus says to his disciples, you see that there at the end, "Arise, let us go from here." Now, you know, if you're familiar with John's gospel, we've been making the point about this setting here of the upper room. We have three more chapters before they arise and go from here. Now, this is the kind of thing that critics get really excited about. Oh, there must be some corruption here in the text. Things that are out of order. But that's not the right understanding of what's going on here. And we could understand this statement, arise, let us go from here, in a couple of different ways that fit perfectly well with the text. One way we could understand it is just simply that Jesus speaks about departing, but even as they stand to depart, they continue to talk. Now, I'm not going to point any fingers here, but how often do we do that in our own fellowship? After church, you know, let's go, and then we talk for another half hour. But I think there's even a better understanding here. When Jesus says, arise, that might not be the best translation. Arise, let us go from here. Sinclair Ferguson points it out when he says that this word arise is a Greek word often used of troops who are advancing to meet the enemy. Let us advance up to meet the foe. It's a military term. Now, we've covered a lot, so we need to remind ourselves. Jesus has just said, just a sentence earlier, just the previous verse, Jesus has just said that the ruler of the world is coming. Verse 30. And Jesus is about to do battle with him. And so it says, though he's saying, let's meet him head on. That's the commitment. And it's good for us to see that in that context here, because Jesus is kind and comforting and tender, as caring as he is to us in this passage. He's no Jesus meek and mild. He's no reluctant warrior. He's not thinking of fleeing the battle. He's our great, powerful, committed champion of our souls. Ready, eager to go in and do battle. This is what is going on here. And so as we come to the end of John 14, know this. Jesus has come to do battle. He's come to make war, but not with you. He's come to make war with your great enemy. He's come not to make war with you, but to save you. He's come to make peace with you. And this peace that he promises here is the very peace that he ministers. What are Jesus' first words to the disciples on that resurrection day? He's hinted at that resurrection day to come. They'll see him. They'll have that life. They'll know. What are his first words to disciples on that resurrection day? As he meets with them in the upper room, they're gathered together in the evening hours of resurrection day. Everything seems to have been undone to them. The darkness is falling upon them. They've locked the doors and they're trembling there with troubled hearts. They're fearful. And the risen Christ comes and meets with them. And his first words to them are what? Peace. Peace to you. Shalom. So many other things he could have said, but he doesn't condemn them for their sin, doesn't upbraid them for the way they failed him, betrayed him, denied him. The risen Lord of glory comes and ministers his peace. And the risen Lord of glory comes by his Spirit. He comes to you today on this day, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day. He comes to sup with you, and to sit with you, and to invite you at his table, and to serve you, and to speak to you, and to me, these words of peace. Yes, there's trouble in the world. There's trouble in our own lives, in our own hearts. But there's peace in Jesus. And your peace with Jesus, your peace with God, is a peace that depends not upon your emotions or how you may be feeling about how you feel about your relationship with God today. It's not just some inner feeling you have to work up. Your peace with God depends not upon your own progress in righteousness or in holiness, not upon the works of your hands. Your peace with God depends upon him. It depends upon Jesus, who is so strong and so kind, and who will complete the work that he's begun in you. It is his peace, and he gives it to you. It's fitting then that John 14 is a favorite for many Christians, and especially those words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Because you see what Jesus is doing here in the upper room. He's laying that firm foundation for the disciples' faith, for your faith and mine, that our hearts might not be troubled, that we might heed this command. This is his word to you, his promise to you, that the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. This is Jesus' promise to you. He'll never betray you, never deny you, never forsake you, not in this life, not on judgment day, not for all eternity. So, therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. You, brothers and sisters, you belong to Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we're so thankful for the compassion and the kindness and the strength and the determination of Jesus. We're thankful that this one ministers to our troubled souls and our troubled hearts with words of great assurance, words of great promise, words of great peace, words that point us ultimately back to his work on our behalf, that firm foundation. As we think upon that, we're so thankful that he is committed to our salvation. And we confess, committed to us far more than we could ever be committed to him. And we thank you that our peace lies there. And so we thank you for the ministry of that gospel this morning. And we thank you that in the moments before us now, as we come to the table of the Lord, we're grateful that you've taken consideration of us, weak, troubled pilgrims that we are. You've taken consideration of us in our weakness, in our frailty, in our trouble, and have given us this sacrament to strengthen and nourish our faith. As we share again in these symbols and signs in Christ and in all of his benefits, bless us in these things, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name.